Morning, everyone.
Oh, that works.
Some in preparation for today's message, it's one of those more difficult ones. Maybe it's not difficult for you, but it's pretty confronting. We're in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we're starting to really gather some momentum now, because something about the Sermon on the Mount is that it also looks at certain aspects of our lives or seasons of our lives that may come upon us, and it talks about some decisions that we make and how we make those decisions. So quite often the world judges us by what they see on the outside. And let's use this term for today, an external righteousness. We're going to use a couple of terms. We're going to use external righteousness. So what you see me do on the outside, you may judge me of. You may hold me to account. That may give you an idea whether I'm a good person, a really bad person, a person who's made a lot of wrong decisions, a person who's made a lot of right decisions. So a lot of it is judged by what you see on the outside. But you know what? You don't really know what's in my heart. And that's what I want to look at today. We're looking at we're going to be in verse 27 to around 30. It's titled in most people's Bibles, it's titled about Jesus warns us about lust. So turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5 and have it open at around verse 27. But I just want to pray before we get into anything, because it's not really about me and my capability or inability. It's about God's here. So I've been praying this week that not only God reveal things in my own heart that need sorting out, and that's for all of us as well. Let's give thanks. Let's pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we recognize that it doesn't matter what facade we put on the outside, that you know our heart. You know what's within. Lord, this morning as we look at your word and are impacted by your word through your Holy Spirit, Lord, for those here that don't know you as Lord and Saviour, may they hear a message of hope. And for those of us who do, maybe be reassured of a message of hope and reassurance through what Christ has done on the cross. Lord, be with us today and give us clarity on this matter. In Jesus' name, amen. And so there's a couple of things I want to look at my notes with here. So I'll switch between a few things, but I wanted to start out with an important qualification before entering into today's message. I want to make it clear that today's message, although it's heeding the warning of lust in our lives and adultery, I don't want to go into all the complexities and negativities about lust. You might say, well, hang on, that's a subject matter. But you know what? The message of what we're going to be looking at today in verse 27 to 30 is really a small part of a larger message that we see in the Sermon on the Mount. We see it talking about a righteousness, a heart righteousness, which God desires. A heart righteousness which you really can't achieve on our own. And Steve touched on this last week. I think he mentioned that we need a heart transplant. You know, it's not something that we can achieve by ourselves. And we'll come back to that a little bit later. Because I truly believe today that although this sounds like a tough message when we're talking about the innermost thoughts of our hearts and desires, although I felt this week, I felt like a little bit incriminated that I'm going to have to stand up here and talk about lust and reveal myself. You know what made it easier for me today? Is that I recognize that we all fall short of God's glory. And it's not just about me. It's not just about you. It's not just about someone that we may know, we feel that has succumbed to lust and gone down the path of seeing where that can end up with, as we'll look at a little bit later. So it's a message for all of us. And so I had a sense of peace about that. That it wasn't just here revealing me in my own life and the struggles that I may have, but it's about all of us and about what Jesus Christ can do to bridge that gap, to reconcile things, to put things in balance before God so that one day we can stand before him and be pure, be perfect, and without blemish. Another thing I really don't desire for us to have today is that I don't want you to go away and think that this is a negative message. This message sits within a greater message that I just mentioned about hope, provision, deliverance. I don't want any of us to walk away out this door today under a burden of shame after what we speak about today. It's not the core intent of the passage, I believe, because this passage, as I mentioned earlier, sits in a larger section of what God is, or what Jesus is speaking about. It's not just a heavy passage that we leave this room today and feel that it's something that we can't achieve. You know, the benchmark God is sets, His standards are so high that we're never going to achieve them anyway. So we don't want to go away with a burden of shame, and I don't want you to happen today. But my desire is this morning that we see a clear message of instruction to heed the warning about lust and where it can take us in our lives, the depraving nature of the sin that it is. So there's a clear message of instruction here, but ultimately a message of hope and reassurance. And I want to finish on what the work of the cross in all of this. And we've sang some songs this morning that really draw our hearts and our minds to that Jesus Christ, the work that he did and what he accomplished on this earth was for a greater reason. We're going to look at that. So before we get into verse 27, just want you to flick back a little bit, and I want to sort of, set the foundation for our thinking. I want to grab your Bibles, which you probably already have, and let's look at verse 17. Most Bibles may be headed up, Jesus teaches about the law. And why I wanted to go back here is that I wanted you to sort of set the framework of your thinking before we go forward and jump into the section about lust. So I want to read verse 17. Do not think that I have come, this is Jesus, to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So there's a word there, circle that or reference that in your mind, fulfill. There's a sense of Christ is coming to complete something. Christ has come to accomplish something. So keep that in your mind. Let's move on a little bit further. Verse 18. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor at least stroke of the pen, will be by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. There's another word, accomplished. So there's Jesus is talking here. We're getting an idea. We're getting some pattern here that he is here to fulfill something, to complete something. He's here to accomplish something. So there's a work yet to be done, but it's underway. Let's keep moving on. So verse 19, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so in the same way will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great into the kingdom of heaven. This supports our verse 17, where Jesus isn't coming to abolish the law. He recognizes there's an importance to the law. He doesn't want there to be any change. He wants us to adhere to the law to the best of our ability. He wants us to honor the law. The law, in some ways, was a pathway to righteousness, a pathway. It's not the only way. But it's a pathway that was moral laws, ceremonial laws, which helped people have an understanding of what God's standards were in life. God's standards of it were in life, and they're very high. But there's verse 20, which is really sort of a foundation for a lot of this Sermon on the Mount passage, and ours even today as we speak on lust. Verse 20 says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So what does that mean? We've touched on it on a little bit, and now everyone's going to have a different understanding of the complexities around the law. And maybe if you're new to church, or you've never even stood into a church, maybe it's your first time, you're thinking, what's all this mean? You know, am I feeling different to the person that's next to me who's been in church maybe all their life? Well, not really, because we're all in the same ballpark here. We all have the same problem. And it's none of us can meet the standards that God has. He says here in verse 20 that unless you surpass the Pharisees and the scribes, unless your righteousness surpasses that, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, can you imagine? I just want to set a little bit of scene here. Can you imagine if that is what we had to do? Can you imagine if all we had to do, it sounds easy, all we had to do, but it's not, was to meet the law? And I'm going to use an example here. I'm standing before God at the end times. God looks upon me and he says, look, Matt, you know, I've had a full account of your life here, and I can see that there's been many thousands and thousands of times that you've missed the mark. There's many been thousands and thousands of times that you haven't really honoured the laws and statutes that I've given. Matt, you've missed out. You've fallen short. But then he turns to Chris. Chris is a much better man than Matt. Stands before God and you know, there's only been, amazingly, so this is obviously fantasy, there's only been one that Chris has missed out on. In all his life, there's just been one. And I would think, wow, that's a massive difference. Chris has really led a godly life. And God says, sorry, but Chris, you've missed the mark. But only once. So you can see that this, what Jesus is trying to portray here in this earlier passage in 17 to 20 is that the law has a purpose, but you know what? We're never going to be able to meet God's standard. What the law does is really show that how we do fall short of God's standard. It reveals that to us, reveals that there needs to be another way. It can't be just about us and what we can achieve in our own strength, because we can't be right in God's eyes in our own strength. We need a saviour. We need a pathway. The law exemplifies the need for something or someone to make a difference. There's something that Jesus is talking about that will enable us to meet God's standard. The righteousness that God desires cannot be achieved by meeting rules and regulations. It's not an external righteousness that God looks upon, but it's an internal righteousness, a heart righteousness. We need a heart transplant. We need to change our heart condition. Move with me across to verse 27. Most Bibles have probably have something like it. Jesus teaches about lust. And now I've got a little heading in my notes here that, you know, I felt that, well, if the act is wrong, we need to understand so is the intention. And that's what Jesus is really portraying here in a lot of the stuff in the Sermon on the Mount, that he's sort of saying, you may well think that, you may well act like this, you may not do this in life, but don't think you've got it all sorted out. You've fallen short. Because I know in your heart that you think like that. When we talked about anger last week or murder, we're not all murderers, but Jesus brought to our attention that we may not do the act of murder, but maybe you've committed it in your own heart through anger. So it's very revealing, it's very exposing. It doesn't matter who we are and how much we construct in our lives to appear to be God-honoring, to appear to meet what, you know, the law may have put down before us, like this pathway to righteousness, but we won't achieve it. We'll always fall short. So the difference is that mankind sees the external and God sees the heart. He desires to see a righteous heart. He desires to see a heart that's changed before him. God looks upon our heart, not on the outside. Let's read verse 27. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. Okay, there's something that the scribes and the Pharisees was a part of the law right back to the Old Testament times. So there's this external righteousness. There's an act that you've been asked not to commit. It's fair to say that maybe a lot of people don't commit the act of adultery. So therefore, does that make them right in God's eyes? They've done the right thing. Jesus moves on to say, verse 28, this is this heart righteousness component. But I tell you, anyone who looks upon a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now we're talking about God's real standard. We've gone beyond some of the outlining standards in the law which guide us and direct us in the path of right living. But there's more than that. There's a heart condition that Jesus really hones in on. He drills down into. And then what does that do? It exposes all of mankind fall into this bag. It doesn't just allow me to point the finger. It doesn't allow me to think that, well, you know, I've surpassed that. You know, I haven't really committed adultery or the act of that, the physical act of that. But here's Jesus saying, hang on. I tell you now that if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed that with her in her heart, in your heart. Now, for men, this is a heavy subject matter, because for men, the eye gate is such a challenging part of our DNA. And it's probably easy to think that, look, this is just for men. You know, there's, maybe, women don't suffer with this. You know, maybe they don't to the same extent. Maybe they're not interested in romantic novels to fantasize about what man they would like to have. I don't know. Maybe why is there so much Bold and the, not that I watch Bold and the Beautiful, but why is there so much Bold and the Beautiful on in the middle of the day, days of our lives, romance stories? I don't think it's just men that fall into this trap, although we probably struggle with it more, admittedly. It's not just men. So if you're sort of feeling pretty good at the moment that, I haven't committed adultery, I don't feel like I struggle with the lust in my life, let's have a look at Mark chapter 7. Turn your Bibles, Mark chapter 7, around verse 20. Every time I get up here and read, it's more and more reminding me that I need glasses. My arms are getting, need to be longer. Verse 20, in all seriousness now. What comes, and this is the words of Jesus, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of a man's heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, I can't pronounce that correctly, I'm pretty sure there's several meanings for that word, envy, slander, arrogance, folly, all these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. I don't know about you, but that gives me a good indication that our heart's pretty corrupt. Our heart's very corrupt. I don't think any one of us are exempt from the challenge of lust in our lives, whether it's right now, whether it was in the past, or whether it will be in the future. We're not exempt. Our heart's corrupt. So where can we see an example of this corrupt heart with lust getting out of control? And as a reminder of how lust can get out of control, it's a reminder how we need to be careful. Let's turn your Bibles with me to 2 Samuel. Now, I talk about David here just briefly, because I don't mean to make an example of David, because I feel that we all struggle with the same problems, but we have a picture here of David's struggle, and we have a picture here of also that we're going to talk about a little bit later about Dave's repentance. So this is King David, an anointed person, anointed man by God. The Holy Spirit is given to him by God for a purpose in the Old Testament times. The Holy Spirit would have had a slight role differently given out by God. It was certainly a privilege. But even with that, let's pick up probably around verse 2. Now, I'll give you a bit of background here for those that are unsure. I'd say this is after the restoring of a nation to peace. You know, there was a great military power. David's personal life starts to become entangled in sin. Chapter 11. So his life becomes entangled with sin. He commits adultery with Bathsheba, and then he orders her husband to be killed, an attempted cover-up. A child was born out of that act. God took the life of that child. This is in brief. As a reminder here that I have a note for myself that, we may be forgiven for God by our sins, but often we experience harsh consequences. That's the stain of sin that we live with. So in verse 2, let's recap. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof out of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. She had purified herself from that uncleanliness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I'm pregnant. Started out with a quick look. That quick look turned into something else, turned into an action. And all the way along, David, even though he was a man with the Holy Spirit, falls to his sinful nature. His sinful nature goes even further than just the act of adultery, which came and manifested itself out of lust. It then went to deceit as he tried to cover up the fact that this child was his. Brought Uriah back from battle, hoping that Uriah would spend the night with his wife. And then they would think, or Uriah would think, that it was his son. But Uriah was an honorable man. He said, how can I do this when my army is in battle? He chose not to. So we see the consequences and that stain of David's sin born out in this child. Let's skip across to verse 14. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it out with Uriah as he went back to battle. In it he wrote, put Uriah in the front line where he's fighting, the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he'll be struck down and die. Sad story, isn't it? Extremely sad story. But you know what? David struggled with the same thing that we can struggle with right at the beginning, and that's lust. Look where lust can get you. Lust is a sin that destroys, is a sin that can stain us and mark us forever. Or lust actually can be a sin in our heart, or something in our heart which is very tucked away in a closet and no one can even know about it. But that's that external, no one can even know about it. We know that God knows, and God desires a clean heart, a pure heart, desires a righteous heart. That's what he's calling upon. He's not calling upon people who can act out something. He's calling upon people who have a right heart attitude, who love him. So David struggles with this lust, and look where it took him. But there's something that connects David's struggle, and now we're going to look at it when we look at David's repentance. I want to see how that links to the cross. Turn with me to Psalm 51. So in all of this, I don't want you to sort of go away thinking that there's not a heaviness to the subject matter today as we deal with lust, because I'm tending to move around in other areas, but I wanted you to have the picture that, you know, look, if we wanted to speak about lust, we could have been looking at passages all over the Bible, but it's really where this passage sat in a bigger message. And so, yes, we struggle with lust just as much as we struggle with understanding divorce, just as much as we struggle with understanding anger, making vows, the whole list of things that we're going to be moving on with. We struggle with all those areas in life, with how we think about it in our heart. So Dave struggled with this lust. He acted upon it. Look where it got it. So this is heeding the warning. This is why I wanted to look at this, look at David's life just very briefly in this situation. We can see the gravity of where things can end up. But this is David's repentance in Psalm 51. There's a couple of things that I want to draw out of this. And I want to draw some things out of this that point us that the fact that David had recognized that there's nothing he can do to put things right. So he asked God. Let's read verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Verse 1 of chapter 51 of Psalms. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Here already we're seeing that David is before God, probably most likely on his knees, realizing that only God could blot out these transgressions. There's nothing that David could do to right things before God. He's stained with this sin. Verse 2, he's asking God to wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. We're going to pick up on this just in a moment. What is the work of the cross in all of this? David's saying all these thousands of years ago that to stand before God to look right before God. He's asking God to wash away all my iniquity. Make me clean. Cleanse me from my sin. A little bit further down, verse 10, and we sung this morning. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit with me. You know, he's asking God that he wants a heart like him. He wants a God-like heart. And maybe you're in a situation at this season in life where you're maybe struggling with lust. Be before God asking for a God-like heart. There may be seasons in our life that are yet ahead that we're going to have a struggle with this. Don't think it's over. Don't think Satan won't try to have the better of you in this area of your life. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit. David didn't want to waver around. He wanted to be steadfast in his spirit from here on in. He wanted a God-like heart. Verse 11, don't cast me from your presence, O Lord, or take your Holy Spirit from me. He was fearful of what happened to Saul. God took away the Holy Spirit that had been given to him. And he saw the devastations in Saul's life and where it had got him. He didn't want to be away from the presence of God. And you know what? In some sense that we now have the blessing, we are privileged that, you know, we don't have to be fearful of the Holy Spirit leaving us. But you know what? We still need to be fearful of the sin that we can have in our own lives and how sin can be controlling. We don't have to be controlled by that sin. That's the beautiful work of the Holy Spirit within us. That's the work of what Jesus did on the cross for us. You know, the battle has been won, but we're still in a battle as we recognize sin in our life, as we battle against that sin. Just as David did. Renew a steadfast spirit on me. That's what we need to be, steadfast. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Here David is confessing. You know, there's an important part of when we sin and when we confess to God, because it really reveals how we have fallen short. It really comes before our Savior, who we know and love if we're a Christian, and we say that, gee, we've fallen short, Lord, but I just thank you for what you have done with your work on the cross for me. So where does the cross fit in all of this? So why is this a message of hope today? At the beginning of this message, we felt like there was no hope. We felt like the bar is set so high. And in verses 17 to verse 20 of this passage, Jesus sets the bar high. But then as we open up into the various little sections in the Sermon on the Mount, and today's being lust, he mentions to us that, look, even if you've committed that in your heart, you've thought lustfully in your heart, you've committed adultery. So not only do we miss the mark, but then Jesus raises the mark even further again. So there's really no hope. So what's this hope? You know, what do we hope in? We're damned. We can't achieve it in our own strength. But there's a work of the cross that achieves things for us. Just before you turn to 2 Corinthians, I just want you to consider a little bit of a simple analogy. That who's seen very old scales? There's a fulcrum point in the middle. Everything's very equidistant from that center. Weights on either side. And usually, if you were to buy precision scales, I would imagine they would come with a certificate of standard for a given weight. So that's the standard weight that's applied. So we can be guaranteed that that is perfectly that weight. Now, this is just an analogy, but I want you to consider that, you know, God's on one side of the scales and we're over here. His sovereignty, his majesty that cannot look upon sin weighs these scales right down in my life. So I'm here, right up the other end. Bits and pieces that I do in life and in my Christian walk help me to become more Christ-like, more God-like. Scales may just tip a little bit, but they're still barely moving, still barely budged. But you know what? Jesus comes along and he sits on my side of the scale. Things are evened up. One day I can stand before my Heavenly Father, not through anything that I have done, but only everything through Jesus Christ has done in his work on the cross, that I feel those scales are balanced out. because of his love for me and for you. If you're struggling in with any area of your life, and today we're talking about lust, but really it could be any area of our lives. If you want those scales balanced out, you know, you need to find a right relationship with Jesus, because God loves you so much. If you're you're a believer and you're a Christian and you're still struggling in those areas, recognize that one day you can stand before God. You will have no shame, because Jesus has jumped on those scales and he's balanced things out. He's balanced things out for you. And that balancing out was a cost that goes beyond our understanding. And it's a cost of that's love that he gave. It's grace for his creation. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, where we read this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Before we even get into this bit, you know, it just came to mind, Romans 3 and 23, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. That's where we're at. You know, these scales are weighed heavily, not in our favour, but it's through the work of the cross that Jesus balances things out for us, for mankind. Let's pick up maybe in around verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Okay, so you come today and you're in a season of your life where you feel lust has been overwhelming, or there's been past seasons of your life that you don't feel that you can move ahead from. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as his personal Saviour, notice here today, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. I want to be that new creation. You know, what about you? The old is gone, the sinful nature is going, the new has come. This is all from God. You know, nothing that I've done, nothing that you have done, nothing that any internet filter will do, nothing that any remote will do when we turn the TV off when things are inappropriate because, you know, we don't want to have lustful thoughts. All of these things are good and all of these things are boundaries, but you know what? They're cultural things. They ebb and flow and change, and what will be a boundary today will be nothing in 10 years' time. So we need things that don't change, and that's a right heart. We can be a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Verse 18, all this is from God who has reconciled, balanced things out, equalized things for us. So he's reconciled us to himself through Christ, through what Jesus has done on the cross. Not just his death, it's ultimately his resurrection. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So even out of this, we have a responsibility. As Aaron read this morning, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Sorry, I misread that, my eyes. He gave us a ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. But this is a beautiful part, not counting men's sin against him. Not counting. Can you imagine if we go back to these scales and we have God down here and his divine sovereignty and perfect nature and our sinful nature, and God's all of a sudden not counting my sins against me because of the work of the cross, because of Christ. And he has committed to us a message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, that we, you know, there's salt and light. You know, we've got a responsibility in this world as well to be salt and light, and I think we've talked about that somewhere the other week. As though God were making his appeal through us. So we have this responsibility, this testimony that we bear in the world. So even if we struggle with lust, if we struggle with anger, if we struggle with our concepts on relationship and divorce, if we struggle with vows, all these areas that we're going to talk about and continue talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, he desires for us to be a testimony in this world. He desires for us, distorted as it may be, to be an image of God's love and with God's saving grace. We have a purpose as God's people. Of those that have given their lives to Christ, we have a purpose, a message of reconciliation. We're called to be ambassadors. We're called to have a testimony in this world for the way we act and the way we live. Verse 21, and this is the clincher for me in this passage. God made him who had no sin, that was Christ, to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Right at the beginning, we felt that it was nearly beyond us. The bar was set so high. And here this morning, we're just reminded again that through Christ, he took my sin. You know, all the evil thoughts that are deeply locked inside my heart that, you know what, no one really even knows about. Only God. He knows them all. There's nothing you need to hide from him. We need to be ashamed of our sin. But there's nothing that you can hide from him. But you know, that sin has been dealt with at the cross. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour and you're feeling overwhelmed with where your life circumstances are, if you feel overwhelmed that this sin that we're talking about today is just so consuming in your life, you know what, you need to deal with it today. You need to get your heart right with God today. Because this passage on lust, if we just looked at those verses from verse 27 to verse 30 or whatever it may be, if we just look at those, they deal with the here and now. They deal with our situation now because it unpacks for us the severity. It talks about not gouging out our eye. Let's go back and quickly just pick up on those thoughts. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Verse 27 again. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. That's this external righteousness. Now we're talking about a heart righteousness. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Verse 29. Now let's look at the severity and the implication or the response that we need to have. Verse 29 says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for the whole of your body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body into hell. I think this Jesus is speaking figuratively here. But, you know, there's also a sense of intensity and seriousness about what he's saying. That, you know what, if you're going to struggle with lust, if there's going to be parts of your life that are going to struggle with lust, you know, you need to get rid of them. You need to get rid of them. It's better that you get rid of them. Maybe there's things in your life that's, you know, which trigger lust. You need to get rid of them. You need to respond, as Jesus is saying, you know, if your hand causes you to sin, your eye causes. These are figuratively speaking that, you know, you need to sort it out. You need to cut it off. It's better off getting rid of it. Better off having the pain of that than in not entering the kingdom of heaven. So I put this into today's language, as we may understand it in our Western culture. If there's things and triggers in your life that cause you to go further with lust, that cause it to go beyond just a temptation, you need to get rid of it, as costly as it may be. They're difficult things to talk about, but in the sense that we recognize with David that, you know, that lust corrupted so much of his life, and it'll be no different for us. But Jesus provides a way out. I just wanted to focus just again on that in closing, that, you know, we have Jesus in the work that was done on the cross created a reconciliation before God that only he could do. And today we can live in hope. We can leave this morning not with the burden of sin on our hearts that, you know, we can't get out of this, or we, you know, how is God going to look at me? Well, you know what? The work that Jesus done on the cross, you're going to look spotless in the eyes of God because of the love, because of the work on the cross, because sin has been taken away. Do you want that? Do you want a life that is shameless one day when you stand before God? And because of what Christ has done on the cross, he brings about that balance. He brings about the fact that, you know, that even though we sin, even though that we fall short, that Jesus is there advocating for us, because he has borne the sin of the world. He has took all my sin, he who had no sin. And I encourage you today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Saviour, don't leave this room without making a commitment. Don't leave this room without considering the fact that you can have a right life before God. If God's been speaking to you today or this week or for months, maybe it's time to make a decision for him. Let's not be caught up in lust. Let's not be caught up with sin overwhelming all aspects of our lives. Let's see that God has given a way through his Son, the Lord Jesus. That it's a message of hope. Look at the work of the cross and what it has done for us. Jesus has made things right for you. Where do you stand before God today? Let's pray. If today that you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Saviour, I just want to take the opportunity to pray a prayer which you may wish to be a part of. This prayer is a prayer that causes you to recognise your sin, recognise how we fall short before God, and we recognise the work of the cross and what Jesus has done to reconcile, to put things right, to make things right. You might want to pray this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you today recognising my sin. I come before you recognising that the standard is high and I fall short. Lord God, I believe what the Lord Jesus has done with his work on the cross, the saving grace that it gives. And Lord God, I desire a transformed life with you. If you've prayed that prayer this morning, I'd like you to come and see myself or someone you feel comfortable with here in this church family and talk to them about that decision. But you know, if you are a believer and you've been on the path 6 months or maybe even 60 years, there's things that we spoke about today that you may well still struggle with. Don't leave here feeling ashamed. Leave here feeling uplifted because of the work of the cross. Leave here recognising that the price was paid to bear our sins. But as David said, Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Amen.
Please, why don't you stand with us as we respond.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me.